This morning I'd like us to look at that passage, the changing the water into wine, the wedding at Cana. We read that Jesus was a guest there, he'd been invited. But this morning I don't want to talk about Jesus' mother who was there, or his disciples that were there, or the servants that changed the water, put the water into the jar, but we'll talk about that maybe, the servants, later. Don't want to even talk about the bride or bridegroom, who the wedding was for, or the man who was in charge of the wedding, the wedding maker, who the wine was taken to, and he said, "Boy, you've saved the best till last." No, I want to look at those six water pots, or jars as it says in the Bible. We read in verse 6 that the Jews had a rule about ritual washing. Jews became ceremonially defiled during their normal daily life and were cleansed by pouring water over their hands. And when you think of it, in a country where water is precious, To us, we probably think, what a way to waste it, just pour it over their hands. But they used to pour water over their hands. For a lengthy wedding or a lengthy feast, because I'm told weddings could go on for a week, a myriad of people would often nip off and do their daily work and then come back in the evenings, but a wedding could last for a week with many guests like that. So a large amount of water was needed for this purpose of cleansing them. We're told that the stone jars each held 20 to 30 gallons of water. 20 to 30 gallons, that's an awful lot of water, even in this country. It would appear from the reading that the stone water jars looked ready to be used from the outside. But when you tapped them, you realised that they were empty on the inside. Much like the Jewish religion of the day. On the outside, they seemed very religious. God gave the Jewish nation 10 commandments, but they had added thousands or hundreds to it. And they had all the rules and regulations and all the ritual. But on the inside, their faith was dead. What do we read that Jesus asked the servants to do? Did he say, "Half fill one of the jars"? Or did he say, "Fill some of the jars"? No, he said, "Fill all the jars to the brim." And we know that Jesus then turned that water into the best wine that they'd had at the wedding, because the leader of the wedding said so, didn't he? That the man had saved the best till last. In John 2, verse 11, we read that the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus, in that action, revealed his glory. And we read that his disciples put their faith in Jesus by seeing that action at Cana. It's his works or his power that manifests his glory and his Father's glory, God, the works that were done. There are seven signs in John's Gospel, and the first of the signs was the demonstration where we have just read of Jesus' power, how he transformed the water, how he transformed and replaced empty vessels. He can do the same today. He can take empty lives and fill them with his Holy Spirit. We read also, and I'd like to compare these to the six jars that looked okay on the outside but were empty in the inside. Six individuals in John's Gospel, and when they met Jesus, their lives were changed. And they were changed for the better. The first one we meet is Nicodemus, We read that he was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling community or council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And we read that he came to Jesus by night. He came to him at night. Did he come by night as he didn't want to be seen talking to Jesus? Or was it that he had so many questions to ask Jesus? I had a friend, some of you may know him, Neil Smith, who's disabled. And he says he's going to spend the first 1,000 years in heaven dancing around. And then he's going to spend the next 1,000 years asking questions. Did Nicodemus come to Jesus with all these questions, knowing that he wouldn't be able to ask him during the day because so many people followed Jesus? He wouldn't be able to get him on his own. Nicodemus had an inner need that he needed to talk to Jesus about. When you get time, read about that life-changing conversion in John 3:1-21, when Jesus explained to Nicodemus the wonder of the new birth that the Holy Spirit brings into one's life. Nicodemus. The second person we meet is the Samaritan woman. We read about her meeting with Jesus in John 4:1-30. Jesus told his disciples that he must go through Samaria, which gave them quite a shock, because a Jew would go miles, and I mean miles, they would cross over the Jordan and go into a foreign country to avoid going through Samaria if they wanted to go from the north to the south or the south to the north. They would not go through Samaria. But Jesus said he must go through Samaria. As I said, the Jews avoided the Samaritans like the plague. Jesus, we read, was tired by the journey and decided to rest by a well. And while his disciples go into the nearby town to get supplies, as Jesus rests there, a woman comes out of the town. Midday, strange, because people normally collected the water early in the morning when it was cool. But she came out at that time to avoid people because she didn't have a very good reputation in the town. She came out to draw water at the well. We read that a conversation resulted, which one of the best known stories or conversations in John's Gospel. At first, the woman can't believe that Jesus is talking to her first, as she was a Samaritan. As I've said, Jews would have nothing to do with Samaritans. And second, he was talking to her as a woman. Now, a Jew would never talk to a woman on their own in public or in a public place because they could get accused of no end of things. So a man, a Jew, would never talk to a woman on his own. He would only talk to her when others were about. But Jesus spoke to her. And when Jesus asked her to give him a drink, again, a Jew would never drink out of a cup that a non-Jew had used. I remember I was working some years ago in a bank, a Jewish bank, and the foreman in charge of the site decided that as the kitchen was now finished, we could move our tea things into there and have our breaks in the kitchen. Well, one of the bosses came in and he went berserk. He said, I tell you now, if the chief man of the bank sees these in here, he will make you rip the kitchen out and put a fresh kitchen in, because we've had Gentiles' cutlery and things in here. So we had to sneak it all out, make it look as though we'd never been in there. And the Jewish gentleman was happy. You see, the Jews were very strict on the outside with their rules and regulations and their do's and don'ts. And unfortunately, they still are today. But inside, a lot of their faith is so small. So a Jew would never drink out of a cup. It left the lady speechless. First, they talked about being thirsty. Jesus offered to give her living water as opposed to the stagnant water of the well. Just before I came onto the platform here, I was told the glass of water is fresh, just been poured in, so have no worries. The water she was drawing from the well wasn't like that. I don't know if you've ever seen some of their wells. The things that are swimming around in it, well, I'd hate to mention, but the water was nowhere fresh. But Jesus offers her not stagnant water that would only satisfy for a while. Then she would have to draw from the well again. Jesus offered her living water, life-changing water, life that would be hers for eternity. You see, the woman came to the well. She first found a thirsty man sitting at the well. She then sees the man as a prophet because he could tell her things that nobody else knew about her life. But by the end of the conversation, she meets the long-awaited Messiah. That was about the only thing the Samaritans and the Jews had in common. They were both waiting for the Messiah. What a change came over that woman that day. And you know, we're not even given her name, are we? We're just told she was a woman of Samaria. But Jesus met her, and she was changed from the inside. Both Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman found that the Lord Jesus had the answer to the longing of their souls. They were seeking for something that would satisfy their needs, and they found it in Jesus. Have we found that? The needs in our lives, have we been satisfied? In John 7, verse 50 and 52, we read that Nicodemus stood up for Jesus in the Jewish council. And again in John 19, 38 to 42, we read that Nicodemus and another disciple named Joseph prepared Jesus' body for the tomb. Nicodemus no longer crept around at night. He was bold. He was at the front. And he stood and proclaimed his Lord. And we read in John 4, 28, 30, that the Samaritan woman left her water pot or jar and went back into the town. And instead of hiding away and avoiding people, she said to the people, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I have ever done. He is the Messiah." So they left the town and went to see Jesus. What a difference from the morning when she left the village to the well to when she went back. She'd met Jesus in the meantime. What a change came over the lives. No creeping about in the dark or going out when nobody would be about. No, they were now up front and they were in the thick of things. They'd been changed from the inside out. Are we in the thick of things? Do we stand up and tell people about our Lord and our Jesus? The next two people we meet are the nobleman's son and the sick man by the pool called Bethsaida. Both men faced hopeless situations that their beliefs could not redeem them, could not remedy it for them. Their lives didn't change, but it did when they met Jesus. We read about the nobleman's son in John 4. Jesus and his disciples have been away in Judea, telling the people of that district about the need of their salvation. And when they came back to Cana, where he'd been at the wedding in Galilee, he is met by a governor, an official whose son was near death in a city named Capernaum. The man came to Jesus and asked him to go to Capernaum and heal his son who was about to die. What did Jesus do? Did he drop everything? Did he rush off? Did he go and cure the lad? Did he go to his bedside? No, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. What power Jesus must have had in his voice as he said that, in his words as well. For we read that the man believed his words and left for Capernaum. And on the way, he met some of his servants with the news that his son lived. Jesus didn't even leave with him, but he found out by his servants that the man lived, his son lived. He asked his servants when it was it that his son recovered from his illness? And he was told it was 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon when the fever left him. And the father, the man, remembered it was an exact hour of the day that Jesus had told him, your son will live. What power, what authority Jesus has. He can cure the sick from a distance. In John 5, we also read that a large crowd of sick people lay by a pool made up of the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. We read that one of the crowd that lay there was a man that had been sick for 38 years. He'd lain by the pool. 38 years. What a time. What a long time. Jesus went up to him and asked him, did he say, you're cured, like he said, your son will live? He goes up to him and says, do you want to be made well? What a question to ask. He's been laying there for 38 years. And Jesus goes up to him and says, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? You may ask, what a strange question to ask. Of course he'd want to be made well, wouldn't he? We all would, wouldn't we, if we'd had an illness for a long time. And somebody asks us, do we want to be made better? Of course we do. But it meant that if he was, it would completely change that man's life. No longer would he be able to lay by the pool all day. He'd have to get a job to support himself. He'd have to work. He couldn't beg any longer because people wouldn't give him any alms if they saw he was fit and well again. The man replied, what did he reply? Sir, I've no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up while I'm trying to get in. Somebody else beats me into that pool. You see, the Jews belief was that when the water was stirred up, the first person into the water was cured from whatever sickness or illness they had. What was Jesus' reply to the man? Get up, pick up your mat or your bed and walk. No, he doesn't. He makes clay and rubs it on the man's eyes and tells him to go off. Jesus asked the man, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed? Fascinates me with this reading that we only read that Jesus went to that one man. There must have been loads and loads of sick people there. They're not mentioned. Did Jesus just go to that one man? Was he the reason Jesus went there? Or were the others cured and we're not told about it? That's one of the questions to ask when I get to heaven. You see, Jesus asked the man, do you want to be healed? Healing only followed once the man admitted his need to be healed, recognized Jesus' ability to heal, and accepted the healing that Jesus offered him. And in the same way, the forgiveness that Jesus has made possible by his death and resurrection for those that acknowledge their need for forgiveness, acknowledge the ability of Jesus to forgive their sins, and finally accept and receive that forgiveness. And it's offered today to us, but it's up to us to see a need, accept we have a need, accept that Jesus can give us the need, and then accept it and take it from him graciously. The last two people I would like us to look at this morning are the blind man and a man named Lazarus. They are both in need, both beyond hope and past help. We read of the blind man in John 9. Jesus meets a man who was born blind. We're not told in the Bible if Jesus talked to him. And I apologise, my mind was racing in front of me when I was talking about the blind man by the well, by the pool of Bethesda. All we are told is that Jesus spat on the ground and made some mud with the spittle. He rubbed it into his eyes and said to the man, "Go and wash in the pool of Samaria." He didn't say to him, "Take up your bed and walk. Get up, you're cured." He gave him a job to do. He said, "If you want to be cured, go to the well." You see, he had to believe and trust in what Jesus was saying. Again, what power and authority Jesus must have had in his voice. And we read that the man went, washed his face, and came back to Jesus, his sight restored. Jesus can do wonderful things, and he does them still today. The last person to look at is the only one in his name, or the only two. Nicodemus was named, and this man's name, Lazarus. The other four, we don't know their names. We read of Lazarus in John 11, that Jesus is called to the home of his friend Lazarus and his sisters as he's dying. When he gets there, he finds that his friend has been dead for 4 days. Now that's important, 4 days, because in the Jewish belief, they believe that when a person dies, their spirit hangs around for 3 days before he disappears. So by Jesus going to the tomb on the fourth day, he was saying, yes, Lazarus is well and truly dead. You see, Lazarus was both beyond hope or help. That's until Jesus takes charge. We read that he goes to the tomb that Lazarus had been laid in, gets the men of the village to move the stone from the entrance, and commands Lazarus to come out of the tomb. What power, what authority Jesus must have had in his voice that day, because we read that Lazarus came out alive and well. Like those 6 water pots at the wedding that looked okay from the outside, but were empty and needed to be filled for them to fulfill the purpose they were there for. The 6 people we have looked at this morning were changed from the inside when they were filled with Jesus' healing power and authority. And they were saved and filled by the Holy Spirit. I can hear you saying, "Very good talk, John, but I'm already filled with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. What's in this talk for me today?" Well, let's go back to those 6 water pots. Jesus tells the servants to go and fill those 6 water pots with water. We read that they poured in the water. And then what happens? Jesus tells them to take the water and give it to the head of the wedding. You see, the servants poured in the water, but it was Jesus that changed it into wine. You see, we as Christians and we as followers, we can go out and tell others about our love for Jesus and what we believe in. Those servants, and we're only servants, we can only take that message of love, of Jesus' power, how Jesus can change our lives. But it's the Holy Spirit that works within that person to change their lives. We began this morning by saying that the church is thinking of the Trinity. We've seen the Trinity in action. We've seen God's power. We've seen Jesus' love and salvation. And we've seen how the Holy Spirit can change our lives. Amen.